2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man that warreth entangleth, no man that is entangled is warring. And I am so thankful, I've said it a dozen times now, I'm going to say it again, I'm so thankful for the help the Lord is giving me and for the help He has provided so many of you. I came up with a title, I've only been in this passage since Memorial Day weekend, and now I've got a title for the series, Entangled or Untangled. And I promise you, God does not want you entangled. He wants you untangled. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Most of you are aware of the principle of first mention, and that simply means when God addressed a matter in Genesis and or another book, the first time it is dealt with, you will see God being very consistent through the rest of Scripture. In other words, if He defines, listen to me carefully, if He defines a family in Genesis, that definition of a family is going to hold through till Revelation. Who would have ever thought that we had to make a bold statement about the definition of a family? Lost people used to have enough sense to know what a family is. But that's where we are today. So if God defines marriage, then that definition of marriage holds true. You say, preacher, what about those men that God allowed to have multiple wives? He allowed it. That was ignorance that He winked at. It never worked out well. Say amen. Okay? It never worked out well because God had already defined Adam and Eve were the first marriage. He didn't bring Adam four women. Say amen. That was a blessing, men. How would you like to keep up with four? Bunch of henpecked, sorry Baptist men won't even say amen, okay? Ain't no man in here capable of taking care of four women. All the women say amen. All the men say amen, please help me, okay? So God, He defines all that. So now look at verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Somebody tell me why He said our. The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are conferring here. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, the male and the female, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and He adds a word here that's not in 26, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I'm preaching this morning from Genesis 1, 26 through 28, on God's purpose for your life or finding your purpose. As I've meditated and prayed on this passage and on this thought, it has overwhelmed me how many people don't know why they're here. they really have no purpose. They maybe found a career, maybe not. Maybe they've just bounced around. They're not settled, Brother Morgan, in any part of their life. Let me go on record right now as saying I understand and I feel for that. I think we all, Brother John, have questions and times in our life. Brother PJ said, Jesus said, meet me on the other side. And then he went on. That meant they had one thing to do, and that was meet him on the other side. Whatever happened between here and there, they were going to meet him on the other side because Jesus said they were. Now, did they go through a time of trouble and doubt? Absolutely. And you and I will. You and I will. Brother Elijah expounded on that in the Sunday school hour. But here's what I want you to see. Don't let the fact that you've got a time of doubt or storm or difficulty going on in your life, don't let that deter you from the purpose that God has given you. And let me tell you, Brother Morris, what our society is. Let me tell you something. When the devil set his sights, okay, when he got the home in the scope of his arsenal, he knew exactly what he was doing. When you grow up, and I've said it 100 times, I'm going to say it 101, because I'll never intentionally try to hurt somebody in my congregation or in the flock of sheep that God has given me to shepherd. But well over half of this congregation can relate to what I'm talking about. When you grow up in hurt and pain and instability, and the preacher gets up and preaches on a rock of your soul and an anchor that you can come to. That first anchor that every one of us were supposed to experience was home. Before I could have ever understood God at age 18 months, 24 months, 36 months, before I ever knew God, I might have sung the Sunday school songs and I might have done Peter, James, and John in a sailboat and here comes Jesus walking on the water. But before there was ever any understanding of that in my little 18 month, 24 month, 36 month soul, there should have been some calmness and stability, because when I got up in the morning, here was Mommy and Daddy was at work and he came back that afternoon. And when that's missing, when that is missing in our lives, there is a hole created. And I have counseled and sat and loved and cried and prayed with many of you because that void is there. And so when I preach on God is your Father, half of my congregation goes, I sure hope not. You understand what I'm saying? We have to go to the Word and know God the way that the Sunday school teacher said. We've got to learn who God really is if we're going to love Him the way He wants to be loved as a father. Let me illustrate it this way. The best message I ever heard on the Lord's Prayer, the man expounded on our Father. I came unglued. I went charismatic. I got so full, I was shouting my full head off over my Father. Our Father, the preacher just expounded on whatever is on your heart. You've got to remember, start here, He's your Father. But when I say He's your Father, again, unless you've learned from the Scripture what that means, there's way too many in our society today, not just at Progress, there's way too many in our society today. So I'm preaching this morning, I want you to have an anchor for your soul. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 6, hold your place in Genesis, because we're coming back to it. We're coming back to it, and we're going to run some references today. But I hope you'll turn and look at them with me. The Word of God is so powerful. Let's treat it like a Wednesday night Bible study. Can we do that? Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Look in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 19. Which hope in the Bible, church, is a confident expectation. It's not when you wish upon a star, makes no difference. It's none of that wishing stuff. It's hope. It's a confident expectation, which hope we have as an, would you say that next word? Anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is in the veil. I'm not a fisherman. If I get the time, I'd rather be in the woods than on the water, but fishing's great. If you've cast an anchor, is the anchor coming to the boat, or is the boat going to the anchor? The boat's headed to the anchor. Now, when it's time to come in at night, you're gonna get in a place where you can loosen it, haul it up. Okay, this is an anchor we're never gonna lose. Say amen. So my anchor is on the other side. Thank you for minding God. Okay, be careful, but mind the Lord. And when somebody else is minding the Lord, let them and enjoy it, because you never know what all God's putting together. Your anchor is on the other side, and you're gonna have storms between here and there, but you gotta have an anchor. The reason so many in our world today, individuals, families, and churches are tossed to and fro, and they go that direction for a while, and then they go this direction for a while, and now we're going to try this for a while. Oh, that's shiny. Let's do this for a while. They have no anchor. If my anchor's holding, it's what you learned in geometry, the shortest distance between two points. Okay? Blown? Yes. Rocking? Yes. Hurting? Yes. Scared? Absolutely. But I'm still going to the other side. Don't answer me out loud, because some of you will answer me out loud because you know what you're supposed to say in church, and I don't want anybody to tell any lies. Do you have an anchor? Do you have a purpose? Do you know what God wants to do? Do you want to know? And you're going, oh, I don't know what. Oh, you're scaring me, preacher. I don't know what His will is. I don't know if I'm supposed to be in Egypt, India, or Candler. I don't know. You know, does He want me to plant a church in a far western town in North Carolina, a little town that has no Bible preacher? Where does God want me? No. That's not what I'm asking you. Your anchor, His purpose for your life. And here's what I told Brother Elijah. I said, my teeth about fell out. I was writing the word. The Lord gave me a verse on the way to church to add to the message. I wasn't preparing my message in Sunday school. I've seen people do that. I don't believe in it. Say amen. I was getting ready to write the word knowing God. And when I wrote the first little stick man, all of you 6-year-olds help me. When I wrote my little stick man for the K, when I wrote K, he said, your purpose in life is to know God. Okay, I had to refrain myself from tongues. Okay, my Bible reading's been in Acts and loosen up a little bit. Okay, your goal in life is to know God. As you seek to know God and as you get to know Him better, He's liable to land you in a far western North Carolina mountain town, giving a church to a community that doesn't have one. As you're seeking to know God, He may send you to India. As you're seeking to know God, He may tell you to stay at Progress and help us reach Hendersonville. Nobody thinks Hendersonville's going to heaven, do they? No, let's ride around for 10 minutes. We need Jesus. So as you're seeking to know God, He'll lead you everywhere you're supposed to be. He may let a storm blow you over here and you're somewhere you didn't think it was going to be, but your end destination is still the same place that it was going to be. So your purpose is knowing God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Your purpose. Genesis 1, 26. Let me say it one more time. When you're entangled, you're not focused on knowing God. When you're entangled, you're not focused on knowing God. And I'm saying it to myself. I don't want anything to entangle me. Say, Brother Raines, you've painted yourself in a corner. You're home free. Oh, I'm not home free. That the devil could bring me down in the next 18 months. We better all keep our eyes on Jesus. And when you're entangled, you take your eyes off of that anchor. You take your eyes off of that purpose. You take your eyes off of God, and you're trying to get untangled. And any of you ever had a mess of fishing line or barbed wire or farm chain, and you worked on it 30 minutes, and when you finished, it was worse shape than it was when you started? I'm feeling a witness right there. That's what we're doing with our lives. It's what we're doing with our lives. We're untangling, untangling, untangling. And we turn around behind us and there's a bigger mess than there was when we started. We better do what the Lord told me to tell you 6 weeks ago. We better get that first link of the chain and start walking with Jesus from here to the other side and let those other things fall in place. God help us. Look at Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man. When I stop, say the next word. In our own and after our. Church, this ought to help you. Do you know, John, do you know why God, can I say you instead of Adam? Okay, I'm a son of Adam. Do you know why God created you? He wants you to be like Him. He wants to know you. He wants. I preach too personal. I know I do. My daddy's family all had big old kids. Little mama, big kids. And blonde hair, light hair, no hair, but just bruisers. And I was 6 pounds and had a head full of black hair. And by his own testimony, don't get mad at him, he wasn't impressed. He also wasn't saved. And he asked my mama, he said, is that my youngin? Now that's a little raw for Sunday morning. God looks at some of us. He says, is that my youngin? Let him conform you to his image. And if you're born again, there ought to be something inside of you that is screaming. Paul said, not early in his ministry when he had been to a camp meeting and was all fired up. Late in his ministry, Paul said, I want to know him. He wants me to be like him. I want to be like him. We're working together on this thing. We're cooperating. I'm not resisting. I'm not the little boy in the barber chair who's fidgeting and wiggling and needs a straitjacket. No, I'm submitting and letting him conform me to his image. God said, I'm going to make him, and I'm going to make him just like me. I want to know him, and I want him to know me. John 17:3, if you're taking notes, jot it down. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. For this is life eternal. Church, I agree 100% with the Sunday school teacher, and I've said it 100 times myself. We've got churchianity. And that doesn't mean you're not born again. That's not what I'm saying. But if I'm a church and salvation and scripture, is so much a part of the culture that if you're not careful, you think you're born again because you've said a prayer and gone to church every Sunday. That's what good people do in the South. They go to church. Jesus didn't save you to come to church. Brother Ains, how can you say that? You're a pastor. Coming to church is a cherry on the top. I get to come to church. Jesus saved me to conform me to His image. Everything I lost in Adam can and should be restored to me in the salvation I enjoy through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you got saved, here's what the Holy Spirit was hearing from the voice of God. God was talking to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was pleading the blood of Calvary. The Trinity was working together, and it said, save him and make him in our own image and in our likeness. So whenever you made your profession of faith a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 40 years ago, let me ask you something. How much more like Jesus are you than you were then? How aware are you, Brother Morgan? How aware? One day you came up and you asked a question and nobody could answer it correctly. And you sadly shook your head and said, Baptist. And you just went back to your seat. How many of you good Baptists, how many of us good Baptists are aware of the fact that Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the Bible and God the Father and the church are all working together day in and day out to make me more like Jesus? I've got a sin nature as big as Dallas. And if I'm not careful, I can respond as carnally as the bootlegger's son back in the mountains. I don't want to respond as carnally today as I did a year ago. I don't want to be as selfish and as fleshly minded as I was 10 years ago. I want to be growing in grace. It breaks my heart to see believers who appear to be satisfied with where they are. I don't understand that. I understand age, I understand illness, I understand fatigue, I understand being hurt, but Jesus has never hurt me. Jesus has never hurt me. So church, look at Genesis 1:26, and let me say this to you. You want to know God's will for your life? Is to know God. If you come and ask me, preacher, am I supposed to work at factory A or factory B? I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to ask you about benefits. I'm going to ask you about your future at factory A and factory B. Somewhere in that conversation, Brother Youngblood, I'm going to say, how's your walk with God? Are you growing in grace? Do you hunger to know Him? Are you walking in the Spirit? Well, preacher, I've just been working so many hours. I can't really get it all in. You need to ask God to cut some hours. You need to be in that Word. Church, we got to be in the Word. That's our only lifeline. The best illustration I got of that, a negative illustration of that, is the woman who in January said, I hadn't read it since August. Something's wrong. If anybody in here hadn't ate physically since January, it'd be showing. If we're not in the Word. So number one is to know God. Let me tell you the next purpose that He has for you. Look at verse number 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be, look at that next word, would you say it? I was blown away when I studied that word. You know what it means? Branch off. What have we been studying in 2 Timothy 2 for the last six Sundays? What was that? Right before that good soldier verse, what was in verse number 3? He said, I taught it to you. Now you teach it to somebody else, and before these things over, I want them teaching somebody. That don't mean you have to stand up here in front and yell. That don't mean you have to hang a shingle out and say Christian counselor. But let me tell you something, you ought to be branching off. There ought to be some fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Are you a fruit-bearing Christian? Is Jesus shining out of you to a lost and dying world? When you have a miscarriage, when you have a job setback, when you have an injury and you're out of work for 3 months, do the lost people at your job see Jesus at work in your life? Be fruitful. Now let me ask you something. When we read about God telling Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, what do most of us think about? Babies. Right? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Church, God's purpose for your life is to know Him. Mommies, listen to me. I love you. Proud of you. Proud. Proud. I brag on you. You have no reason. You have no guilt to tell those youngins, here's a coloring book. Sit quietly for 15 minutes. Mommy's going to read her Bible and talk to Jesus. Oh, what'll that do to them? You have no idea what it'll do to them. Somebody say amen. You're not going to harm them. They hear you in there talking to Jesus, and 15 might turn into 20. Well, I don't know what they'll do in 15 minutes. Train them. You can train a puppy. Help me, somebody. Wing train puppies. Wing train pork belly pigs. Go here and not here. Wing train those young. If come on now, our kids. Those animals have a brain the size of a golf ball. You can train your youngin. Now you might need to devote a week to just training because you hadn't been in the habit of doing that. And 10 o'clock comes and you collapse in the bed and you hadn't been in the Word. I get it. We raised 4. I've heard all the mommy stories, I think. Most of them anyway. Miss Youngblood, these young mamas need to be walking with Jesus. It's the best thing you can do for your child. Oh, I want them to get into the military academy. I'll salute them. I'll go to their graduation. I'll cheer so loud you'll be embarrassed. But far more important than you getting them into the military academy is you getting into the throne room. It's what every youngin' at Progress Baptist Church, and some of you's raising kids that aren't yours, it's what every one of them need is a mommy figure who gets along with God. And I think it goes without saying, daddy leads the way. 1 Corinthians 7:8. I'm not just referring to babies. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them to abide even as I. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter. Here's what I want you to say. See, God can make you fruitful whether or not you've given birth. If your days of giving birth are long since gone, you can still be fruitful. Somebody say amen. Let me tell you something. If Progress Baptist Church does not understand that we need every age bracket, if we hadn't conveyed to each other how much we need each other, I don't know of a church where it could be better communicated. We do our dead level best to tell each other we love each other and need each other. If we can improve, God help us, Brother Youngblood. But I tell it where I go. I try to tell you often, I need every age bracket, and every age bracket needs each other. And you can be fruitful whatever stage of life you're in. Whatever path between here and knowing God He has brought you on, you can be fruitful. Ask somebody, how can I pour my life into you? Elijah said in Sunday school, a friend called him this week. They talked about other things, who knows? But he said before the conversation was over, the friend said, how's your walk with God? How are things going spiritually? I thank God for those kind of friends. Let's be that kind of church body. Let's pray for each other. Let's don't tear each other down. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. Boy, wouldn't that be a shame? Well, I don't care. If your youngin needs to go to the ER at mission tonight about midnight, she might be the one to get a hold of God. So let's love each other and love each other as brethren. Romans 12:5. Go to Romans 12:5. Your purpose in life is to know God. That's first. You know what else He wants? He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to branch off. He wants you sharing what He has taught to you. Look in Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Everyone members one of another. If you're going to be fruitful, you've got to be tapped into the vine. We're a branch. And we need each other if we're going to be as fruitful as God wants us to be. All my years of pastoring, I have had people tell me about churches in the area, Brother Doug, whose testimony, I'm not saying this proudly, whose testimony and reputation is biting and devouring one another. Shame on the church of Jesus Christ. It's not of God. It's not right. It's not. We are members one of another. Brother Billy's knee is giving him some fits. I'm glad his hand hadn't gone. Stupid knee. Didn't need you anyway. What do we do with a weak member at the church? Didn't need you anyway. Let me tell you something. If three families testifying, crying, loving, and hugging, and then gone. If that didn't break your heart, I don't understand that. It ripped mine out. You say, Brother Ainge, you don't act like it. Well, I don't come in here for a funeral. Jesus hadn't changed. I'm head over heels in love with Jesus. But as a shepherd, I'm going, Lord, what could we have done better? Isaiah chapter 5, the vineyard. What more could we have done? Could I have snatched something out that was going to hinder growth? What could we have done? You say, preacher, that's just ministry. That just happens in ministry. I don't want to get used to it. We're members one of another. Our hearts are knit. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, be fruitful. Brother Raines, what do you mean being fruitful in all these verses about the church? You know what God put on planet Earth to facilitate your fruit bearing? A Bible-believing church. That's God's instrument for producing fruit in your life is His church. Read Ephesians 4. He said, I'll give you pastors and teachers, and here's all the reasons that we're giving it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, 25. That there be no schism in the body. All the members have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. One member be honored, all the members rejoice. You're the body of Christ and members in particular. I got to ask you, what does that mean to you? Ah, preacher, come on, man. It's the South. It's Western North Carolina. Easy come, easy go. Not for me. Members one of another. I'll be very discreet, but you'll know what I'm talking about. Members one of another. What does that mean? You've become one. And to have to separate that ought to tear our hearts out. God's purpose is for you to know Him. God's purpose is for you to be fruitful. Look in verse number 28 of Genesis. I'll say more about this point tonight, because it's a little more practical. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, every living thing that moveth. Number one, knowing God. Number two, being fruitful. That's your physical family and your church family. Number three, subduing it. That gets into the area of the work God has for you to do. And I'm going to say more about that tonight. You say, Brother Ains, that's not very spiritual. Well, A, Jesus had a whole lot to say about money and work. In all the years the Lord has allowed me to pastor, Brother Morgan, I have seen people struggle more with work and financial situations than any other issue in their life. It'll affect your family. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect your relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're going to deal with more about that tonight. But I want to end where I started, and that's knowing God. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. Answer me in your heart. Do you have a purpose? Do you long to know Him? Do you read His Word? Do you pray? Do you ever get in that prayer closet and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Why do petty things cloud my mind so easily? Why am I so unlike You when something inside of me wants to be like You? Do you understand what I'm saying? You're going, Brother Ains, that sounds super spiritual. Can I tell you something from the bottom of my heart? That's supposed to be the norm. Well, Brother Ains, I sure don't see much of it. Shame on us. Look at Philippians 3, verse 8. Look at the last line of the verse. Paul said what? I count all things but... You know what dung is? You ever had it on your shoe? Paul had an education. Paul had a job. Paul was esteemed in the world, the secular world, then the spiritual world. He said, every bit of that, I'll scrape it off my shoe if I can know Christ. Here's what I want to ask you this morning. What is knowing Christ worth to you? Oh, preacher, I know Him. I've been saved 40 years. I know Him. What's He done in 40 years? What's He done in 40 years? Are you growing? Are you reading? Are you praying? One of our men said, preacher, years ago I used to see men as trees. Now I see them as souls. Has God done anything like... Are you handling a crisis differently than you did 6 years ago? You say, Brother Raines, that knowing God, that's kind of a vague concept. Absolutely. Brighton has no idea what I'm talking about. all she has is a childish affinity for mommy and daddy because they take such good care of her. Right? We all hope brightens way beyond that in a few years, and then in 10, and then in 20. Right? So if knowing God sounds out there and difficult, and you go, Brother Raines, I know I'm born again. God lives inside of me and I'm a new creature. I'm going to say amen. Brighton doesn't have any idea what it means to be alive, but she knows she is. So if your understanding about spiritual things is way down here, that's okay. But is that where you want to stay? Is there anything hungering and thirsting after righteousness? What's dung to you? Dad, I've had to check my own heart. Is God's will for me to build a great church or to know Him? Oh, Brother Raines, if you built a great church, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? If I did it at the expense of knowing God, it wouldn't be. So, do you have a purpose? Do you have a goal? Do you have an anchor? If you will, and you'll let it pull you from here to there, all that other mess that's behind you that you've been fighting with for the last 10 years will straighten out.